Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. Our passage this morning will be 1 John chapter 3. We'll look at the first three verses. Let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would take this Word of Yours and that You would apply it to our hearts, or free our minds from the many distractions that we have in our thoughts right now. We pray that You would help us to turn our eyes and our hearts to Christ, and that we would worship Christ in this time as we look at Your Word. And so we ask for grace and Your blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Last October, there were 33 Chilean miners who were stuck underground for over 2 months. I'm sure most of you remember hearing about this event. I think people all over the world were watching the news to see what would happen with these seemingly doomed miners. Right? People were sympathizing for the miners and for their families, and people really came from all over to try to help rescue these men. Well, now we all know all 33 of these men were successfully rescued, and if you look at any news reports about it now, they're all hailing this event as a triumph of the human spirit. Right? They say, as long as we set our minds to it, we can do anything. As I think about this rescue in Chile, I wonder how many of you view your growth in grace in this same way. That as long as you try your best, you can do it. How many times have you ever said this? I know I can do it. I'll try harder tomorrow. I know I can get over this sin. I just got to do it. It's not easy. It's not that easy, is it? Right? You know you should obey, but you just can't always obey. And it's true that none of us can obey Christ perfectly. And it's true that on our own, none of us have the strength to even obey at all on our own. But thankfully, brothers and sisters, you have not been left to yourselves to find the strength to obey. As weak and helpless sinners, you have been given the strength to obey. And so as we look at this text, the main point I want you to see from this passage is this: by the empowering Holy Spirit, pursue Christ-likeness as you eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ. By the empowering Holy Spirit, pursue Christ-likeness as you eagerly await the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've given you an outline in the bulletin, so if you'd like to follow along, you can. But the first thing we see as we look at this text is that believers in Christ are the beloved children of God. Look with me at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. And we need to remember that the Apostle John is writing to Christians in this letter. The audience may not be made known as explicitly as maybe some of Paul's letters, but John tells us in verse 21 of chapter 2 that he's writing to those who know the truth. And if you ever read through the entire book of 1 John, which might be a great idea for you to do this afternoon, but if you do that, you can see it's pretty clear that John is writing specifically to believers in Christ. John begins in verse 1 by drawing your attention to the love of God for you. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. John is giving a command in this verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. He wants you to see this. He's commanding you to look and see and understand that your position as a believer in Christ, as a child of God, comes from the love of God. There's really something neat about this verse that doesn't come out that clearly in our English translations, but in the New American Standard, it translates how great a love. And really, the word in the original language here has this idea of from what country? And the implication here is that this love of God, wherein we could be the children of God, is out of this world. It is unlike a love that you and I know in this world. And so John is inviting you, and rather commanding you, to examine and think about this extraordinary love of God. This out-of-the-world love of God, so to speak, that he has for his children. It is unlike any love that we know on earth. And yet this is the love that has been lavished on believers, has been bestowed on us, as the New American Standard says, having been made, though, the children of God. You didn't ask to be a child of God, did you? You didn't do anything to make yourself worthy of being a child of God. No, God freely and sovereignly of his own will made you his child by adoption. Galatians 4, verses 3 to 7 helps us further understand this. Listen to what Paul says in these verses. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God made you his children through the work of Jesus Christ. This is the truth that John is telling us in verse 1. And it's interesting that he says, and such we are, at the end of the first sentence in verse 1. I think this is John's way of saying, just in case you forgot the awesome truth I just told you, let me remind you now, this is who you are. This is who you are. Right? And Christians are not just the children of God in name only, but rather truly are the children of God. Sadly, it's a popular idea in our culture that every person on earth is a child of God simply by their being created by God. But this simply is just not what Scripture says. I have a son. And the only reason I call him my son is because he truly is my son. I don't just go around calling any little boy I see my son. And the same thing is true here. God does not consider all people in the world to be His children just because He created them. But rather, He considers those whom He adopted by the work of Jesus Christ. He considers those people to be His children. Then John goes on in verse 1 to say that the reason the world does not know you is because the world did not know Him. Have you ever been mistreated or just plain disliked by someone because of your faith in Christ? Do you ever feel like maybe your unbelieving family members or unbelieving friends just don't understand why you do the things you do? It's a cold, snowy day. Wouldn't it be better to be in bed this morning? Not really, obviously, but boys and girls, have you ever been teased by some of your friends for being a Christian, saying that you believe in Jesus? I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, at some point in our lives, or will at some point in our lives, experience something like this. And John tells us in verse 1 why things like this happen to us. The world did not love Jesus Christ when He was on earth. And so the world does not love His children either. As one commentator puts it, believers share in the world's rejection of Christ. But what matters more to you? Being loved and accepted by your heavenly Father, or being loved and accepted by the world? When I was in middle school, I remember one day when I was home alone. My parents were at work, and some friends from school, so I thought they were friends, came to the door. I answered the door, and they immediately just started picking on me, just making fun of me, teasing me. And eventually they left. I was so upset, I ran to the phone, and I called my mom at work, and I told her all about what had happened. But do you know what then happened after that? Suddenly, it didn't matter to me that those kids had made fun of me. Because I knew that my mom, she loved me. She accepted me. And I could care less whether anyone else loved me and accepted me. The same thing is true here. The world may not love you. Maybe that's happened in the past, or maybe it'll happen 20 years from now. But you're bound to experience this. We all are as believers in Christ. But your Father in heaven will always love you because He has made you His child. He sent His Son in the fullness of time so that He could adopt you into His family. This is great news. And yet, as we look at the text, it only seems to be getting better and better. Because as a child of God, you will be completely transformed into the likeness of Christ at His second coming. Look with me at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Again in verse 2, John begins the verse by reminding you one more time that you are the children of God now. It's not something that happens in the future. It is a present reality for those who are in Christ. However, even though you are the children of God today, you are not yet all that you have been made to be. As children of God, you are not yet in your final condition. There is more to come for you. And this is what John means when he says, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. We know that you will become something more than who you are today. This is why John then goes on to say, we do know that when he appears, we will be like him. This is what is to come for the children of God. Someone is going to appear. We will see that someone, and we will be made just like that someone. Now, who is this someone? Well, it's clear. This someone is our Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, John is referring to the second coming of Christ. We all know that Jesus came to earth once already. The scripture tells us that he will come again. He will return on the final day to bring about the resurrection of mankind. As the Westminster Larger Catechism, it gives us a good understanding of what is to happen. And if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you this quote. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 87 is this. What are we to believe concerning the resurrection? Here's the answer, and feel free to follow along if you'd like. We are to believe that at the last day there shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, when they that are then found alive shall in a moment be changed in the selfsame bodies of the dead, which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ, the bodies of the just by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of his resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like to his glorious body, and the bodies of the wicked shall be raised up in dishonor by him as an offended judge. As the Larger Catechism says in this answer, the resurrection of believers brings you into your final state, the state of glorification. Right? It is at this point in time that salvation will have met its end or its goal. I've given you a quote as well on the back of the outline from Alan Cairns, who's a Free Presbyterian minister and has a really nice theological dictionary, and he gives this definition of glorification. Glorification is the perfect conformity of the believer to the image of Jesus Christ, both in body and soul. It is the perfection of sanctification, when our body of humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory, and we shall be entirely like him. That's glorification. That is what is to come for the children of God. But glorification is not to be mistaken for the benefits that believers receive at their death. It's a little bit confusing here, but we'll sort it out. The Shorter Catechism, question 37, I think I've given you this as well on the outline. The question is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is this. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. In other words, believers who are in heaven today, before the second coming of Christ, are in what is known as the intermediate state. This is what the Shorter Catechism just described for us. And so if you and I die today, before Christ returns, we will immediately pass into glory. We will be made perfect in holiness, but we would be without a body. This is the distinction. And therefore, we would only be in an intermediate state. Now, the intermediate state is far better than our present state. Yet it is not the most blessed or the most glorious state of the believer. Glorification, which is that time at the second coming of Christ when believers in Christ are raised into heaven, both body and soul. It's at that time that is the most blessed and glorious state of the believer. Now look at verse 2 again. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. We will be like Him. This is an awesome promise of God. God is promising you that when Christ returns, His children will be like Christ and will see Christ as He is. Let me clarify some more. Believers who are in heaven today, in what is known as the intermediate state, they are with Christ. They have seen Christ. They have been made perfect like Christ, but only in their souls, not body and soul. Whereas at the second coming of Christ, when glorification takes place, that is when we are both body and soul and made like Christ. You see, for the complete transformation into Christ-likeness to take place, you need your bodies as well as your souls. And so when Christ returns, if you have died before He returns, your bodies will be raised from the grave and will meet your souls from heaven and will be united and will see Christ in all of His glory and be completely transformed, body and soul. And if you are on earth and still alive when Christ returns, you will never see death. But you will at that time, both body and soul together, see Christ in His glory, be made perfectly like Christ, and be with Him for all eternity in heaven. How awesome is that? Pretty awesome. I think I've given you this, I think it's F.F. Bruce, his quote on the back of the outline. He says this, referring to the present work of sanctification, Paul says that the people of Christ, beholding His glory and then reflecting as in a mirror, are transfigured into His likeness. You can get to that from 2 Corinthians 3:18. But if progressive assimilation to the likeness of the Lord results from their present beholding of Him through a glass darkly, which is what is happening now in our lives, to behold Him face to face, to see Him even as He is, will result in their being perfectly like Him. You see, it's at this point, the point of glorification, the goal, the final end of all of salvation and God's purpose, from the creation of the world, it's that glorification that it will be brought to its fulfillment. Christ's glory will be made known throughout the world, before all people, and by seeing your Savior, both body and soul, you will be transformed into His likeness. Brothers and sisters, this is what awaits you in the future. This is what awaits you in the future. Now, the second coming may be today, or it may be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But we do know that He will appear. The day will come, and you and I will be glorified. But are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus comes today, will you be caught off guard? Will He find you living a life of complete and utter rebellion? living in gross sin? Or will he find you repenting of your sin, confessing of your sin, wanting to live in Christ's likeness? Boys and girls, this includes you too. Are you ready for Christ to return? Because he will return. You see, we all need to be ready. As we continue to look at this text, we see that it's by the empowering Holy Spirit you are to pursue Christ's likeness as you eagerly await the second coming of Christ. You are to pursue Christ's likeness. Look at verse 3 with me. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Now, most English translations have this word hope as a verb. The New American Standard here helps us by saying, everyone who has this hope fixed on him. That seems to be a pretty good translation. The idea here is that hope is a noun in the original language. It's something that we have. And yes, we do hope actively because we have that hope. But the emphasis in this verse is that because we have this hope, we then purify ourselves. You see, the emphasis, the verb is purifies, not hoping. The hope is something that we have already. Well, what is this hope? Let's look at a few passages here. First, John tells us that it's a hope in him, or a hope fixed on him. It's in Christ. Really, in the original language, John is actually saying it's a hope that we have on the basis of Christ. Yes, it's fixed on Christ, but it's something that we have because we are children of God in Christ. Paul speaks of this hope in Titus 2:13. He says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hope that is fixed on the second coming of Christ. Now, we also see in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a hope that is alive. It is growing. It is increasing. And it's a hope that we have because of Christ's resurrection. And in our passage in verse 3, the hope is everything that was just said in verse 2. And verse 1. It's a hope that we have because we are the children of God. And it's a hope that then is fixed on the second coming of Christ. In other words, you have this hope fixed on your future transformation into complete Christ likeness. And the only reason you will be transformed into complete Christ likeness is because you have first been made a child of God. And so you can see the connection in all these verses. Therefore, the reason you have this hope is because you are a child of God. You've been made a child of God. Now, earlier we didn't deal with all of the benefits of being a child of God, but if you remember when we read from Galatians 4, you are a child of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given the Holy Spirit. We read earlier from Ezekiel 36, and I would just like to read verses 26 and 27 of that passage one more time. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. I'm quoting from the ESV here, so I'm sorry that's a little different from this morning. But the idea here is that you've been given the Holy Spirit so that you will walk in the ways of God. We began earlier by talking about how hard it is to deal with sin in our lives. It's not easy to obey God, is it? Not at all. But as a child of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit. That is the way you have been empowered to obey God. You've been empowered to obey by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so as ones who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, what are you to do? John tells us in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." John tells you to purify yourself. In other words, because you know that God will glorify you at the second coming of Christ, you should await that great day by preparing yourself, by being ready, and you do that by purifying yourself as Jesus is pure. One commentator says, I believe I've given you this quote as well, "The presence of this hope that we have in our hearts, the hope of seeing Christ and becoming like Him, is seen in our daily commitments to personal holiness." That's where we see this hope in our lives. There's a popular Christian song, maybe you've heard this. It talks about Christ's return. And it says that He's coming for a pure bride. But at the end of the song, we hear these words: "What are you doing when no one is watching? What are you doing when no one is watching?" We know that Christ will make us His pure bride, not ourselves. But we also need to remember that He is coming. We are to prepare for that day by striving to be pure in our thoughts, pure in our words, in our actions, to be like Christ. And this daily commitment of yours to personal holiness, or personal Christ-likeness, I think we see in this verse, is the process by which you daily die to your sins and strive to live in righteousness. But you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength. Because you can't do it in your own strength. However, while you have been empowered to obey, the command is clear as day in verse 3. You are to purify yourself as Christ is pure. That means you have to work. We don't like to hear this, but it does mean you have to work. John's not saying that you can just sit down and just say, "Lord, make me like you. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to confess my sins. I'm not going to do anything. You just do it all." That would be great. That's just not what Scripture says. That's just not how it works. Please don't misunderstand me. While God commands you to purify yourself, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, God is the one ultimately doing all of the work. All of it. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Great verses to memorize. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See, God is even giving you the desires to purify yourself, and He is doing all of the work in this. So you cannot ever think that you are bringing about your growth in holiness. There is no triumph of the human spirit. nor can you ever think that your work in becoming like Christ will be the reason that he will glorify you at the second coming. As we've already said, you have been made a child of God, and you are currently a child of God. And so your current obedience will never make you a child of God. It never did in the past, and it never will today. You see, it's by the obedience of Christ that you have already been accepted and loved by your Father in heaven. And so because of Christ's obedience on your behalf as your federal head, you now obey because you are a child of God. You obey out of gratitude for the wonderful salvation that has been given to you in Christ. You obey only because Jesus first obeyed for you. God brings the growth by the indwelling Holy Spirit. But at the same time, you are commanded to purify yourself, to pursue Christ-likeness. Now let me ask you, how serious is your pursuit? Is it a pursuit, or is it more like an aimless walk? No purpose in mind, no aim. Whenever my parents come to our apartment in Pittsburgh, they normally bring their dog, Bailey. And when my little boy, Micah, 16 months old, sees that dog, he pursues the dog. I'm sure you can imagine this in your mind. As soon as his eyes find that little dog, he is determined to follow her, to chase her, to do whatever it takes to be near her. You could put a toy in front of him, but if that dog is in sight, he will do anything to be with that dog. It's interesting, even as my son chases this dog and pursues this dog, he is panting heavily. It's work, and it is hard work. And brothers and sisters, this is how you and I are to pursue Christ-likeness. You are to strive to gain Christ-likeness by not letting anything get in your way. Throwing off all of those things that entangle you, as Hebrews says. You should do all that you can to follow close upon Jesus Christ. Knowing that you've been given the Holy Spirit, and that is where your strength comes. Knowing that you've been made a child of God by the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. It's all because of Christ. And so if you are commanded to purify yourself or to pursue Christ-likeness, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, thankfully, God has given you the means of grace, prayer, the sacraments, the reading and preaching of His Word, fellowship. Now, you're all here this morning, so obviously these mean something to you. But will you be here tonight? How much of your daily life consists of prayer or scripture reading? Brothers, these are simple, ordinary means. Yet, these are the means by which God has given you, through which He works by His Holy Spirit to give growth. And so we cannot deprive ourselves of Scripture, reading it day in and day out, memorizing it, praying with one another, confessing our sins, meeting to worship, having fellowship. We cannot deprive ourselves of these ordinary means of grace. And in addition to the means of grace, God has also given us direction in His Word as to how we are to deal with our sins. The third chapter of Colossians, I'd encourage you to read this later today, is really helpful in this area. The Apostle Paul directs you to put off the sinful deeds of the flesh and to put on righteousness. Now, I think sometimes we only focus on the putting off. We just don't want to do this, and so we you know, we try to just put off the sin time and time again. But we forget that as we put off, we're also to put on. The two must go together. And so if you're struggling with anger, as an example, then you need to put off the anger. You need to repent of your anger and strive not to be angry. But at the same time, you must also be seeking to put on patience, to put on love for your brothers and sisters. You see, the positive aspect, the putting on, must take place. Otherwise, we see these same sins that we're dealing with happen time and time again. But as we strive to put on the deeds of the Spirit, over time, those deeds will begin to replace our old sinful deeds that are being put off. We are to put on Christ. We are to put on Christ. Pursuing Christ-likeness is not easy work. But it is just that. It is work. And sometimes it may seem as if you are making no progress at all. Brothers and sisters, as we look at these verses, may the certainty of what God has promised to happen at the second coming of Christ be the encouragement that you need this morning to press on. As you have this hope in your hearts in what is to come, live in light of that as a child of God today, as one who has been empowered to obey by the Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed His Heavenly Father so that you can receive the empowering Holy Spirit, so that out of gratitude you too can love and obey your Heavenly Father. It is through the Holy Spirit that Christ is making you more like Himself today and tomorrow. And the process will be complete when He returns. And so as you await that day, by the empowering Holy Spirit, pursue Christ's likeness. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our God in heaven, we confess that we fall terribly short. We break your law time and time again. And yet we thank you for the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ that has been imputed and to your elect through faith. And Lord, we thank you that it's because of Christ and his obedience that we are loved and accepted by you. It's because of Christ that we have been adopted into your family, that we have been made the children of God. It's because of Christ's future, past work on the cross that we can look forward to his future work when he returns to make us like him both body and soul. And so we pray, Lord, turn our eyes to that day and help us today and every day that we are on this earth to live in light of what you promise will happen at the second coming of Christ. And Lord, may we never think that we are bringing the growth. May we never think that we are doing something that's making ourselves right before you, but may we only and always know it's because of Jesus that we are loved by you. And it's because of Jesus that we have been given the Holy Spirit. And you, Holy Spirit, are giving all of the growth. You are giving us the desires to not be angry or to not be lustful or not be prideful. And you are giving us the ability and the strength to press on, to pursue Christ. So, Lord, help us to be repenting sinners, turning to Christ, asking for mercy, and asking for strength to obey, but to obey with the motive in our hearts as one of gratitude and thankfulness, not trying to make ourselves right with you, but simply wanting to please you because we are so thankful for what you have done for us in Christ. So, Lord, as we leave this morning, may your word be in our hearts, may your word be on our minds, and may you, Holy Spirit, give growth. And we pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.